We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. Service today, again, coming from Coon Valley. And wish you could be with us here in God's country. Since you can't be, we're glad to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us during the past week. The text today is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We're looking at the letters to the seven churches. We're on church number 2 today, the church at Smyrna. Way back in the beginning, when God put the stars up in the heavens, He gave them for signs. Two of the signs that are in the heavens, two of the constellations, are Andromeda and Cassiopeia. Andromeda is a picture of a woman who's being persecuted. Her arms and her legs are bound with chains. Cassiopeia is a picture of a woman who's preparing for her wedding, combing her hair and getting all set to walk to march to the marriage altar. Both are the same person, both representative of the church. Andromeda, representative of the church here on this earth, suffering bitter persecution from the enemy. And Cassiopeia, the picture of the church in heaven, having conquered all the enemies and now ready to be united in an everlasting marriage with her Savior. Church at Smyrna here is like Andromeda. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That could be a theme for the book of Revelation. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It was on the second day of creation that God put a division. The Lord God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Very often in Scripture, then the number 2 has to do with division. And being that this is the second church of the seven, we look for division here and we find it. Seems there were two types of people in this church. Those who were Jews and those who said they were Jews, but they really weren't. Or we could put it this way. There were the hypocrites, the hypocrites, and the true Christians. True Christians being light, hypocrites being darkness, and light and darkness do not mix. The Son of God one time said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Last week in the very first church, we found evidence that the people had left their first love. And this shows itself now as it carries itself out in the second church as there is a progression. Love lost very quickly turns to apathy and anger and hatred. If a person loses his love for the good shepherd, neither will he have any love for the shepherd's sheep. The Christians here at Smyrna were being bitterly persecuted. And most of the persecution, if not all of it, was coming from within, not from without. Which comes as no surprise to us whatsoever. The notable thing about this congregation is that there was absolutely no word of criticism from the Savior. Only praise and encouragement. Verse 8, "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. There can be no greater comfort to a church that's under persecution, or to children of God who are under persecution, than the knowledge of the fact that they have a living Savior. He's a Savior that always has the first word, and He always has the last word. These things says the first and the last. The one who also tasted death, like some of these people were about to, but the grave couldn't hold him. He's still alive. When you're suffering, and you're carrying your cross, remember this. You're walking down the same path that the Savior walked down. Come unto me, follow me. And every child of God before has walked down the same path. There's no easy way, there's no shortcut. This is the way to eternal glory. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The devil does not want this marriage to take place at the last day. So he's going to do every single thing he can to stop it, and we get a blueprint of what his methods are in these letters to the churches. Last week we talked about the Nicolaitans. These were people who were conquering other people, controlling, like Nimrod of old, a great mighty hunter before the Lord who was hunting souls. This kingdom consisted of people. Well, now this thing folds out a little further as we go down. But verse 9, I know thy works. Characteristic of all seven letters to the seven churches. Now, nobody else may know, but the Son of God does. A lot of the real work in the kingdom is unknown to most people, especially to the world. The little things that are done in the secrecy of the home. Parents sitting with their children with an open Bible, teaching them about their Savior. Nobody else knows what's going on, but the Lord does. And who else matters? I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Children have, the devil have a way of doing that, making life miserable for God's people, and often hitting them in the pocketbook, because for child of the devil, that's what really makes a difference. The love of money is the root of all evil. I think it's the same way for child of God. So they give you tribulation, put you in poverty, and they've got a lot of different ways of doing this. Some ingenious. But the Savior's in control of that too. I know what's happening when somehow or other you've been demoted, or you've lost your job. Somebody pulls some strings behind the scenes. You're out on the street. I know. I know that. But thou art rich. Doesn't look like it. Looks like you're miserable. A lot of enemies. Maybe not know where your next meal is coming from. But you're rich. The Savior says that. The Son of God. But thou art rich. He said to his disciples one time, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And in a clincher, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we have another example of the truth that so often things are far different in reality than what they appear to be to the human eye. There was a rich man one time that was dressed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. The man had everything, seemingly, that you could want. A man named Lazarus was laying out at his gate, clothed with sores. Wild dogs came to lick him. And he would crave the garbage that the rich man threw out, but he didn't even have that. The one had so much, the other had so little. But the one who had so much didn't have Christ, and the one who had so little did. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And it all changed so quickly. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels up into paradise. The rich man died and was buried, lost everything that he had, and then started begging for one single drop of water. Not the finest of wines, a drop of water. He didn't have it, he'll never get it. So take heart. I know thy works, tribulations, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy, and that's what it is, of them that say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. False prophets are ministers of Satan, and hypocrites are of the synagogue of Satan. These people claimed to be God's chosen people, but they weren't. It's amazing how fast this all got started, isn't it? False prophets in the very first church, first love lost, second church, hypocrites persecuting God's people. It doesn't take long. Very, very quickly this happened. Now, the word Jew here should be interpreted this way. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is the outward, is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We're not talking about two different groups of people in Revelation. Jewish people who someday are going to live in a kingdom here on this earth forever. And then Christian people who are going to be up with Christ in heaven. That's not the way this is. When Revelation talks about Jew here, they're not talking about offspring of Abraham, physical offspring of Abraham. That's not what they're talking about. The word Jew means praised one. And the Jews that he's talking about are praised ones of God. These are the ones that have the faith that Father Abraham had. You know, the Jews made this mistake all the way through. Jesus said to them one time, "Don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. That doesn't count for a thing. Nothing. Zilch. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham." In John 8, we're in the middle of a big argument. The Jews claimed that they were children of Abraham. They answered Jesus and said to him, "Abraham is our father." He said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. The apple never falls far from the branches. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God." This did not Abraham. He didn't do that. how deluded these guys were. Abraham is our father. That's what they said. The Son of God said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's always amazing in Scripture how different the opinion of man so often is from the opinion of God. And I can imagine the delight that these hypocrites in the church at Smyrna were having when they were sticking it to the sheep in the flock of the Good Shepherd, making life as miserable for them as they could. And when they looked at these people, they undoubtedly thought, boy, these are a people that are really trial, they're full of tribulation, and they're poor, poverty. Son of God looks at the same people, says, thou art rich. I love that. Thou art rich. This breed of cat is by no means extinct. Churches of our day are filled with hypocrites, but this is no new thing. It's no new thing. It's always been that way. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The very first words that God spoke in the first vision recorded in Scripture to Abraham were, fear not. God does not want his people to be afraid. And so in this little church at Smyrna, which was, the people were being so bitterly persecuted and so poor, the Son of God says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Well, what if they kill us? Don't be afraid of that either. Don't be afraid of that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Is that going to do it? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. These people in Smyrna were not alone, by the way. They're representative of every one of God's people. They're talking about you, and they're talking about me. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Now, I don't know exactly how that always unfolds, but I know it's true. And it doesn't have to be a physical killing either. I know that murder begins in the heart. Whoever is angry without just cause at his brother has committed murder in his heart. And who can pick the minds of heathen people and tell what they're thinking about Christians? And they may not come right out and say it. In fact, they may be very friendly outwardly. But what's going on in the heart? What's going on in the mind? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know what that means. More than conquerors? It's an exciting thought. That's what the Son of God says. These words would have no meaning whatsoever if they were spoken by a mere angel, much less a mortal man. They've got to be spoken by someone who really knows what he's talking about and who can back up what he says. And that's the Son of God. And he says to his people, Andromeda, who's in chains, you are more than a conqueror. And one day the chains are going to be gone. I'm going to change your name from Andromeda to Cassiopeia. For I am persuaded that neither death, starting with the worst, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, the things we're fighting against, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember this as we proceed through the book of Revelation and see the devil firing everything he has got at the church at point blank range. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're not only going to be a winner, you're going to be more than a winner. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Back to Genesis again. Remember, Joseph was cast into prison unjustly. But see how God blessed him there? He became ruler of the whole world. Savior of the whole world. He was given a name, an Egyptian name, that means Savior of the whole world. A type of Christ, yes. Also a type of you and me. God knows what's going to happen. The Son of God knows what's going to happen. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. The devil is behind this. There can be secondary causes, but you trace it back to the devil. And the Lord knows that's going to happen. Remember, he's the one that said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So this is not something that he can't help. It's not something the devil is pulling that the Son of God can't stop. If that were true, then he couldn't. Then the Son of God couldn't tell us, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He can only tell us this if he's in full control of everything we are suffering, and that's the case. I know what's going to happen. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And there are different kinds of prisons. Sometimes there are places where children of God cannot go because they're not welcome anymore. They shall exclude you from their company, and that's all right. That's all right. Let them play that game. Trace that back to the Savior, too. Sometimes you're like a sparrow alone upon a housetop. And sometimes, you know, it's not a bad place to be. Really. Some of you they shall cast into prison that ye may be tried. Your faith is being tried by fire. And impurities are being burned out. And you're going to come out like much fine gold, the better for it. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. It's a limited number. Christ knows how long it's going to be. And the devil might want to stretch it to 11 days, but he can't, because there's a limit set. He might like to add another hour for the 10 days, but he can't do that either. He might even like to add another minute, just one more minute. No. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days, and not 1 second beyond that. 10 being the number of completeness. You are being tried. You are being blessed. There are riches that are coming out of this. Coming out of the burning furnace that the Son of God wants you to have. So he will not take you out of the flames until you've claimed all those riches. And as soon as you've claimed them, it's all going to be over. He won't leave you in the flame one more second than what is needful and what is necessary. It all comes from love. Hatred, as far as the hypocrites are concerned, and the devil, that's true. But love, as far as the Son of God is concerned. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The rules have never changed. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that keepeth his life
shall lose it. It's our choice. And it comes out just the opposite of the way you'd think it would. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember that. No child of God has ever suffered a heavy affliction. They're light ones. They may not seem like it, but the Savior says they're light, and they only last for a moment. But what you get out of it is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The glory is heavy. It weighs tons and tons and tons. And it's eternal. Never going to lose it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. James said this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's the goal. Living forever in glory. That's the goal. And that's what you're going to get. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. They might take your life. That's the first death that they could infringe on. But the second death they can't touch. What is the second death? Revelation 20. I saw the dead, great and small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Seven times in these letters, I know thy works. Forget that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's an eternal condition. Nothing's going to change it. Therefore, fear none of those things which thou art about to suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life.